The name of Jesus is the name above every name. In this city.
Yes.
Amen.
In this place of Whiteinch.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
We declare Jesus is Lord.
Yes. Yeah. Amen.
And that we're his people.
Yes.
And his kingdom is the eternal kingdom. Amen. Which has the right to rule.
Yes.
Amen.
So Lord, we thank you that you will be enabling us today to assert your kingdom for this place. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Well, it's really great to be with you. Very honoured. Alan sent us these declarations and prayer points, which have come out of your processing prophetic words and encapsulating them. And I think these are really excellent to take the proclamations and then put some prayer points around it. Alan's asked if we could speak into this area of how we work with proclamations like this. I want to ask a question. I'll just take the first one. In Jesus' name, maybe take two, we proclaim and declare that we are a child of promise, a child of miracles, a child of healing, a child of revival. In Jesus' name, we proclaim and declare that we are well, a deep well of supernatural healing and miracles. The third one. In Jesus' name, we proclaim and declare that we are the urban monastery, a house of prayer and worship, a mission base, a community of healing and renewal, a place of learning and equipping, and a centre for creativity.
Amen.
And for the sake of time, I'll not read the others, but we could go on. Now, my question to you is, are these going to happen?
Yes. Amen. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Yeah. Why?
Because God said it.
Because we're going to press into.
The Bible says the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth is given to the sons of men. I think the important point is that we say it. Mm-hmm. Knowing that it is the given will of God. And I just want to sort of speak around that. We could say faith in this area. And I'm calling what I'm sharing just for a few minutes as defining the revival through declaration. Defining the revival. You know that story in Genesis, just reading it, Genesis 2. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. So we can use that as a springboard. And what we're going to do is a treasure hunt, and we're going to find all the dogs and the cats in Whiteinch, and we're going to prophesy to them the rest of the day. Is that okay? If somebody wants to go for creepy crawlies and bugs, that will be okay too, because we need a bit more transformation of that kind of thing. No. The point is, Adam was given a commission, and the way he operated in his commission was the same way the Lord operated, to speak the creative word, to call into existence things which don't yet exist. And that was an example of it. God's work is rooted in covenant. So the Lord's made a series of covenants in Scripture. So we focus a bit on the new covenant, which is the covenant of redemption. The old covenant, we could say, is a specific covenant with Israel. The new covenant is embracing everybody. But actually, if you go back to Noah, the covenant God made with Noah, you could call the covenant of the nations. And God made a covenant to redeem all the nations.
Amen.
So what that means is God is at work in the earth to redeem all things. Jesus came and he died and he rose again to release a new creation and to release the power of that redemption through the power of the resurrection. So the point is God is at work with unstoppable momentum, rooted in covenant. And we can take it that God has a covenant with Scotland and God has a covenant with Whiteinch for redemption, healing and transformation. So we are then joining with him in his work. Mm. And what we are actually doing is carrying some holy things. So we're here this morning carrying some holy things. So when I ask the question, are these things going to happen? Yes, they're going to happen because they're holy things. And they're rooted in the covenant of God, which he has with people, which he has with this community to bring redemption through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So when we approach prayer, when we approach working with declarations, that's the foundation we stand on. The certainty of God.
Yeah.
The certainty of who he is and what he has promised. So when we're taking these declarations, we're not shooting in the dark with a kind of a hope-so attitude.
Yeah.
We're doing it with intentionality and faith in who God is and in who we are to create something. And we're creating redemption and we're creating transformation. So we could say revival. You know, many people are praying for revival and this kind of, why are we not seeing revival? Why are we not seeing revival? Why are we not seeing revival? And to me, to an extent, that's missing the point. Is revival the will of God?
Yeah.
Are we all agreed?
Yeah.
Let's have a show of hands. So it's not a question of if. So to me, the issue is, are we defining the revival? Are we specifying this is what is needed for this community? Are we defining this is what is needed for this city? This is what is needed for this nation? Both in sort of the broad sense, in people finding the Lord and being saved, but in specific senses, you know, there's a need of this in this community. There's an issue here. So we are addressing that. We're targeting that. Because we have that power given into us. We have that authority. We are working with God to see the release, and we could say that the prevailing power of redemption and transformation.
Amen.
There's an enemy which hinders, but greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So revival is our appropriating it with the help of the Spirit. And our prayers and our, you know, the prophetic words as well give assistance, because it's always partnership with the Holy Spirit. So our prayers and our proclamations, prophetic words, they define what the move of God should contain. So we release the move of God. We create the move of God by our intentionality, by our decision. We are here with God, and this is what's going to be released. That there's a river inside of us to be released. There's a river of life.
Amen.
And it's not, oh, we just hope it might find its way down a few cracks. No, we say this river is flowing forth. This river is going into these blocks of flats, and it's going into these, you know, houses, and it's going into these shops, and it's going into these businesses, because we're saying so.
Yeah.
We're saying so. Mahesh Chavda says this: we have five essential strategic weapons in the glory arsenal at our disposal every hour. These are the prayer of agreement to bind and loose spiritual powers, thanksgiving, praise, proclamation, and the gifts of the Spirit for revelation. He says, God is looking for a faith response on our part. He's looking for a supernatural people in natural bodies who live in a natural world. He's looking for a people who can pick up his vibration and transmit his presence wherever they are. The victory is already here. It's our job to make it practical, bringing order out of chaos and releasing heaven on earth.
Amen.
Saying the same thing, slightly different words. We are the ones with the power of heaven in our hands to bring it.
Amen. Yeah.
And we release it through our creative words of proclamation and declaration. Quite some years ago now, it was 98 and 99, I was working in Norway on an oil-related project, and I don't know if maybe the older ones would remember the Brent Spar oil rig, which Shell were going to sink in the Atlantic, and Greenpeace kicked up a fuss and Shell backed off. And eventually it was dismantled in Norway. And I was on the project for 18 months where they were dismantling this oil rig. It wasn't your normal rig. It was like a big floating tank, huge tank. And so what they do, the oil would come out and go into it, and then they would pump the oil out into the ships, and the ships would go off. So it was like a buffer tank. But it was huge. Now, they'd taken all the oil out, and it was filled with water, but because it had been staying for some years, the bacteria had converted the seawater, some chemicals in the seawater, into a very poisonous chemical, basically the bad eggs, gas smell. But at such a high concentration, it was lethal. It was a huge safety issue. And there was enough water to fill probably a couple of hundred of good-sized houses, you know, it's a 50,000 cubic meters, it was a huge amount of water. So it's a highly dangerous situation. So they were, the first job needed to destroy and neutralize this toxic chemical. And then the second job was to stop the bacteria remaking it. So they were, they'd come up with a cocktail of chemicals to put in. And my job on the project was called Waste Management Coordinator. So basically, it's basically the project dustbin man. But basically they said, Steve, this is how we're going to be treating the water. You find some place to discharge the water. Now, it wasn't legal just to pump it back into the sea. It had to go through some kind of official route. And I scoured all of Norway trying to find a route to get rid of this water, and it was just not possible. And the best we could come up with, because the extra chemicals which they were adding in were themselves pollutants, the best we could come up with was a quarry on an island in the Oslo Fjord with a big pit which they said they would line with clay and put this water in there, and it would stay there for 2 or 3 years, and it would cost several millions of pounds just for this chemicals to decay naturally. And the manager says, no, that's just not acceptable, we can't do that. And I says, that's the only legal option. No, we need something else. So he was actually putting pressure on me, and that giving me quite a lot of grief, in fact. So what I did was I thought, we need a creative answer. So I started to speak out. I said, I call in the answer. I call in the answer. And it was a difficult time to press through because I was getting sort of pressure on the job to see an answer. Yet I wasn't saying I'm praying for an answer because they wouldn't have really comprehended that. But nevertheless, that's what I was doing. So there was a period of about 3 weeks where it was very pressured inside myself, if you can understand that, because there was no sign of anything. And I thought, I've just not got a clue here. Yeah, I'm calling for the creative answer. And I thought, I've just got to stay in this. I've got to stay in this. After about 3 weeks, some people came to the office. And they said, oh, we've heard about your poisonous water problem. We've got a new chemical. It's only just been discovered and made. We think it's the answer to your problem, that it will neutralize the toxic chemical instantly and it will kill all the bacteria at exactly the same time, and it'll leave no toxic residue. And when we looked at it, that was exactly right. It's basically you could get this new chemical at low concentrations, but they've been able to make it to high concentrations so you could apply it effectively. And you know, I'm a chemist myself, so I could understand how that all worked. And actually, it was the ideal solution. So there was a big meeting, and the engineer said, "Is this okay for you?" "Yes." People pumping it in, "Is this okay for you?" "Yes." "Steve, is this okay for you?" "Yes." So the Lord gave a creative answer, but the point was, rather than speaking it, I had to call into existence things which did not yet exist. Now, I think in the natural it would have existed for some months, but it was not on the radar for anybody. So we define what's needed through our creative proclamations. Just another little more recent example. We're very happy to have a shiny new car sitting outside. About 2 weeks ago, the car was in the garage because the turbocharger on the diesel had failed. Last weekend, we were in Germany, the weekend before last, and so we flew to Amsterdam, sitting in Amsterdam airport, and answered a message on the phone. "Mr. Bowler, this is the garage calling. I'm afraid your car needs a totally new engine." So that's a bit of a whammy. So cut a long story short, we just looked at the budget and costs and things like that, and the garage gave us a very favourable offer on the old vehicle to take it off our hands because they decided they could do something with it. We decided to get a new one, which is basically the same model as the old one. So last Thursday, just last week, I was sitting in the office in the garage and talking to the salesman and going through all the details, and Angela's with me. Took the car out for a quick test drive, and the salesman said, be back. So anyway, at the end I says, "Maybe we could just help you a bit with your back. We're Christians and we believe God heals people. Would it be okay for us to pray with you?" So he says, "Yeah, that'd be fine." So actually he let us pray with us, which is really good. And so I said, "How's your back?" He says, "Yeah, it feels easier." Angela says, "Yeah, it really will be." And anyway, go away. So next day I'm thinking, you know, things start to attack your mind, don't they? So I thought, no, I'm not taking that prayer back. You know, in clan we teach, in the ministry team we teach, don't take the prayer back, because it's governmental. So I'm not taking that prayer back. Went to pick up the car Saturday. First thing he says to me, "Your back's better." So the Lord had healed his back, and that was wonderful. So if we needed a broken engine to get a guy healed and touched by the Lord, praise God, I'm in for that. In Isaiah 64, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As when the fire kindles brushwood and fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for or did not expect, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness and who remember you in your ways." And that's often a prayer used in intercession, a prayer used for revival. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." We want to see the Lord visit, obviously. But then there's a reference to Sinai, how the Lord came down on the mountain at Sinai and it all trembled and there was fire, etc. And he says, "You did amazing things and we were just not expecting it." Mm-hmm. And then it says, "Nevertheless, the Lord is a God who acts for those who wait for him." Mm. And there's two different words used there, but the Bible dictionary says they're synonymous. So this word for expect and this word for wait are effectively the same word. So God did something, but we weren't expecting it. But God does something for people who are expecting it.
Yeah.
So what was the difference? You see, the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, but they really weren't clued up, and they weren't in the making the prophetic declarations to define what was going to be happening. They were in fear and trembling, and they were frightened of giants. And so when the Lord came, they were not expecting it. But the scripture is telling us, if we can take hold of the Lord and understand his purposes, we can expect.
Amen.
He will act for those who expect him. He will act for those who expect him. So this is where the declarations come. This is where the defining the revival comes. This is where the intentionality comes. Is that we are saying this, and we absolutely expect it.
Yeah.
We absolutely expect it. Okay, we could say there's the bombardments you've got to press through, where you've got what I call you're pressing through the faith weight, which could be days, it could be weeks, it could be years.
Yeah.
Nevertheless, we've said it. We've said it. It has to happen. You know, God said, "Let there be light," and so was it there. I wonder if that's going to happen. You know, the Lord knew because he had said it. So when we release it, all the angels start to be mobilized to bring that to pass, and the process is initiated. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness. Who is the one who works righteousness? That's Jesus. And he gave us the gift of his righteousness. So the Lord came down in Christ. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. And the Lord said to John the Baptist, "He on whom you see the Holy Spirit coming to stay is the one." The Lord has rent the heavens. The Lord has come down. The Holy Spirit has been given to us.
Yeah.
So we're not in kind of trying to make that happen again. We are releasing it. We know, Bill Johnson is all in this direction. So just to sum up Romans chapter 10, I'll hand over to Angela. The righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. This is understanding who Christ is to us. He is the one whom heaven responded to. So in his righteousness, we are the ones whom heaven responds to. The righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, "Who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Who will descend into the earth? That is to bring Christ up." But what does it say? The word of faith is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Amen.
So Paul is basically saying, if we understand who we are and the gift we've been given, we create the revival. We release the revival.
Yeah. Amen.
There is that working with heaven to position ourselves, but it's appropriation. It's letting the Lord so work in our hearts that the river can really flow. But the Lord will not do anything except in conjunction with us on the ground. Oh yes. 1 Corinthians 2:9. It is written, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit." Paul is actually making an allusion to that Isaiah 65 passage. "You did awesome things which we did not expect." So things which the eye has not seen, things which the eye has not perceived, the Lord has revealed them to us.
Amen.
So by the Spirit, we say, we capture the heart of the Father. This is what I want to do for this community. Can't you see how wonderful and how big it is and enormous it is to transform a community, to transform a city, to transform a nation?
Yeah.
As we see what's on his heart, we release it.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
We release it.
Yeah, just some examples.
Can I ask a question? Sorry, just to clarify, I want to ask. how can we be maybe you're going to deal with this, so just if you are, that's fine, just move on. A lot of what you're sort of saying is actually we can partner with God, we can actually bring it, and as we do that, we activate what we bring into reality what he already has intended. First question is, how in other places that teaching has actually kind of led to people claiming things and doing things, which, are you going to talk about that? So you can talk about that.
Yeah.
So that's my question. Thank you.
Yeah. So just a few examples, and then we'll be dealing with what Alan is asking. It's a valid question. We've been working with a church for 10 years in another nation. It's one of the churches we work with, but they are very gifted in a flow of this house of prayer and prayer and worship. And so for 10 years we've been flowing with them and proclaiming over their city, and the Lord actually took them as a church to be in a high tower. They had the top floor of this tower block, and they would proclaim over their city. And just in the last couple of years, they've started to see the breakthrough out of what they have been praying. I mean, two examples, we were just there the other week, and two examples. The churches which were not meeting together and not united in the city have started to gather together. And in one of these united gatherings, they were leading part of the meeting, and they were leading some worship, and they were also leading some prophetic ministry to people. And the Holy Spirit fell on the meeting, and the Holy Spirit particularly fell on this young man. And he was so filled with the Spirit of God that they had to take him to one side. And this young man's pastor came to these pastors that we work with afterwards, and he said, "I want to know more about the Holy Spirit now, because what has happened to this young man is so amazing. He was creating such a problem in our church, and now he's completely changed, and he is a radical evangelist, and he's preaching the gospel everywhere."
Amen.
And another thing that happened, one of the prophetic people in this church we work with had a dream, and in this dream we saw the tsunami wave of God starting to crash, but it was a very terrifying experience, actually, because this wave was coming, and it looked like it was going to she was going to die as this wave crashed. And but in actual fact, as it crashed, it carried her and it put her in a position, and this wave placed her somewhere. And the next day when she went to work, one of her work colleagues was coming up to her and saying, and weeping, and saying, I want what you've got. And she knew it went with the dream, that the wave was starting to crash on their city, and people's hearts were just opening like that to the Lord. And these things didn't just like fall out of the air. There had been this cooperation with God over many years, and proclaiming and with worship the flow over their city. And there's a scripture in Amos, and it's Amos 9, and it talks about, in the last days the Lord will restore the tabernacle of David, the tent of David which has fallen down, and it will lead to the salvation of the Gentiles and the incoming of the Gentiles. That tent of David is like a boiler room. That tent of David is like your 24/7. It's this place where if you look in the Psalms, they wove proclamation, and they wove prayer, and they wove praise And David was a warrior, but he knew he wasn't a warrior. It wasn't in the natural he was defeating his enemies. It was in this place of this tent of David where they wove these proclamations with prophecy, with praise and with prayer. And you can see it's just all there in the Psalms. And the glory of God would shine out. And David says it's the glory of God shining out that deals with our enemies.
Yeah.
And you go into the New Testament and they're still doing it, because if you go to Antioch, it said there were prophets and teachers. And they're there, and they were praying and fasting, and they were seeking the Lord, and they were ministering to the Lord, they were worshipping the Lord. And it says, then the Holy Spirit said, that's prophecy. And the Holy Spirit brought back to mind that Barnabas and Paul were called for apostolic mission. And they were sent out from that place, that tabernacle of David type scenario. And Paul says in Corinthians, he says, when you come together, one as a psalm, one as a teaching, one as a prayer, one as a gift of the Spirit, and so on. And he understood about these things working together. And then you've got Paul and Silas, and they're in that prison, and they weren't just like sitting down on the floor, they were like strapped to the wall. And they are praising and singing, and they're praying. But they were prophets, you know. Paul was an apostle and a prophet, and Silas is a prophet, and they're weaving these things together. And what do they get? They get an earth-shaking earthquake and salvations.
Amen.
These two things go together. There's a release of mission when you've got this boiler room 24/7 house of prayer, and that's why the Lord is raising up in this hour. You've got all over the earth. You've got different shapes and different forms. And there's different shapes and different forms that fit with where your city and your nation, your church, how it works. And the Lord is bringing these together. And at the same time, he is releasing the glory of the Lord all over the earth. Because these three streams and this tent of David, they release glory, which changes atmosphere, which allows people to be just, they're just in the place of work. And they hit the presence of God and they're going, I want what you've got. So there's this transformation of atmosphere which leads to a transformation of lives, and that's the season that we're in. So you're on your right course. Mm. And you've got, you know, you're wanting, the Lord is saying you're a mission centre. Well, along with that, we will always go some form of this flow of prophecy, praise and prayer, releasing and changing the atmosphere, releasing
Amen.
The glory of
yeah.
God, and allowing people's eyes to be opened and for them to be saved. So things don't fall, just fall out of the sky, because the Lord has deigned a partnership together. And just like I was saying to you last time we were here last year on a Sunday morning, there's a process to proclamation, and it's like this birthing process that I told you about last time, that starts with an asking. And then you might actually get gripped by the Spirit. But first of all, the Lord has placed a word inside you, a seed inside
yeah.
you. Just like with a man and a woman, there's a conception. The Holy Spirit overshadows his word in your spiritual womb.
Yeah.
So you're not starting from nothing. God will speak something, and then he births it through you.
Mm-hmm.
And proclamation, like we said last time, is the end point when the baby is being pushed out so that the baby is manifest in the earth. So we're changing, like we said last time, from do it, Lord. When the Lord is about to do it, it changes to calling that which is not as though it is.
Amen.
So
yep.
it's not, like I was saying, in many years ago, people would say it's name it and claim it, and you could just say anything out of your mouth and it was expected to happen. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, but since that time, when that first happened, the Lord has restored prophecy in a big way, enabling us to hear him more clearly. And so we're not just saying any old thing. We're hearing from the Lord what he is saying. And there's enough prophecy out there now, because the Lord has just completely just sent a wave of that, that again and again the Lord will say the same thing. So you start to get in your spirit, the Lord is saying that. And that's the conception. And then you water that, it's gone into good soil, like we said. So there's the process. It's a process to proclamation. I want to show you a bit more about process to proclamation this morning from the book of Esther.
Can I just interject? Just to say, you know, I spoke about the principle of the matter, but the process is important. This is not a quick process.
Mm.
Because we're talking about governmental declarations made when through the connecting of, we could say, the spirit, the mind of the spirit in our hearts, and we agree together this is good and in the will of God. So if that's just to answer your point there.
The Lord started me on this journey in a more sharp way in 2005. I was helping with a conference, an intercessors conference, national intercessors conference, and the Lord gave me this prophetic word at that time. And the Lord said, "Esther, Esther, I have been preparing you over many years with the myrrh and the spices. You are beautiful to me. Your perfume is a sweet fragrance before me. You have found favor before me, and you have learned to touch my scepter and receive my favor. You are learning and have learned that Haman has been hung on the gallows and that the enemy is under your feet. But there is another stage beyond touching my scepter, another strategy to see the enemy's work destroyed. Take the scepter, for the scepter must touch the earth. The scepter must touch the earth to bring down my king, to bring down my kingdom. Did I not say to Esther and Mordecai, override the decree that has already been made? Make another decree. Write another decree. I want you to write another I want to write another decree on your heart, that you might take it back to where you come from, that you might decree and change that which has been decreed, that which would destroy. That the decree of destruction might be changed, that there might be life for my people, but not only for my people, but for those who are my people, but who don't yet know that they are my people. So take hold of my scepter, Esther, for this time, for such a time as this. Take hold of the scepter and change the decree by making a decree that I've written on your heart and that I will write upon your heart. I'm writing on your heart again, so touch the earth with my scepter. You've been trained, you've been made ready, and now I need you to touch the earth with my scepter, a new level of authority for this time. Take my scepter and change the decree of destruction with my word, with my promise, declared through your lips in the power and authority of my Holy Spirit." So the Lord, from that, when you get a word like that, it's not just, "Oh, isn't that nice?" The Lord expects you to do something with it. So I went to the book of Esther over one weekend that I had to myself, and the Lord just downloaded lots of teaching, which I would like to put in a book when I've got time, about Esther and about the prophetic proclamation. And I want to just talk for a minute or two about that. So who's read the book of Esther in the past? Who knows some of the story? Great, that's good. And you know that Esther was taken inside the palace of the king because he was wanting a new wife. And it says that she was prepared, and it talks about a purification. She was with these eunuchs, and a lot through the book of Esther it talks about number 7, which is talking about the Holy Spirit. There was a preparation by the Holy Spirit for her to fulfill her purpose of changing a decree, changing a law, changing a constitution. And so you could call this authority to proclaim from the place of identity and intimacy, would be how we could put this. Or we could say authority to proclaim from the ground of identity and intimacy. So we're not just proclaiming things off the top of our head. First thing that happened to Esther was she was prepared with these spices of myrrh and other spices, which were fragrant spices, including like balsam spices, but sweet, fragrant perfumes. Myrrh speaks of a life laid down. It speaks of sacrifice, it speaks of death to self. It speaks of the sacrifice that, that Jesus made when he died. And the fragrant spices, it speaks about the fragrance of Christ. Now, when it talks about purification here, we think purification. What it was not, they would rub these oils into the skin of the women, and they still do it today in Eastern nations, and they would rub it in and rub it in and rub it in, and they were rubbing it in over 6 month periods, these different perfumes, so that the woman, not like us today, we spray a bit of perfume and it lasts for a little while. This was in the woman. This fragrance, she carried it because it had been so rubbed and rubbed and rubbed into her. Now, for, that's old covenant. New covenant, we have the fragrance on the inside of us, which we can release out because Christ lives in us and it's his fragrance on the inside of us. So we don't just have something rubbed on the outside of us. That fragrance is in us because we are this new creation in Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He's on the inside and he is the fragrant one, and he can be released through us. So this was all talking about, and she would be given many things by these eunuchs representing the Holy Spirit. So she was prepared by the finished work of Christ. She was prepared, she understood her identity. She was given these beautiful garments, these royal garments. She understood who she was in Christ. And that's the place that these proclamations start from. If we don't understand who we are in Christ, that we're greatly beloved, we're greatly accepted, it's not what we do, it's who we are, then we start doing proclamations and forcing things and it doesn't work.
Yeah.
And it sounds false and it's not doing anything, it's falling to the ground because the Holy Spirit is not empowering words so that they don't return void but they accomplish that for which he's sent out of ourself. It's the Christ in us who's making these proclamations.
Yes.
Jesus, when he rode on his white horse, he had a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. It's the prophetic rhema word, the promise of God coming out of his mouth, and it comes out of our spirit. That's the word, the enlivened word, the God-breathed word,
yes,
out of our identity in Christ and out of intimacy with the King, out of intimacy with the bridegroom. She didn't come into any place of authority to use that scepter, which is one of the pictures of proclamation, until she was in the identity of Christ, and she knew her identity and she knew what Jesus had done for her, and until she was intimate with the King. So out of intimacy and out of identity comes authority.
Amen.
And so there's a difference when we're speaking something from identity and authority or just speaking something off the top of our head. There's a real difference because the identity and authority, identity and intimacy, that word is like a two-edged sword. That word is like an arrow. It's like a spear. It's sharp. It's got intent. It's got destination. And it does what it was sent to do because the Holy Spirit will carry it. The Holy Spirit will say yes and amen to that word that comes out of our spirit man.
Yep.
And so that's why it's wrapped, all this proclamation is wrapped around with this praise and worship, which is where we have the intimacy with the Father and the intimacy with Jesus. And when it's wrapped around by the thick presence and the glory of God.
Mm.
And we do it from that place, not just from the top of our head, not just from here. If it's from here, it falls to the ground. If it's out of your spirit, where the Holy Spirit takes hold together with your spirit, like it says in Isaiah, then it goes whoosh, and it really does a job. We've been doing this, the Lord has led us into this over many years, and we've seen again and again it bring the change, but it's the process and it's time, and you can't speed it up. You can slow it down, but you can't speed it up. You know, we lived in the north of Scotland for nearly 30 years, had a house there for nearly 30 years, and we were praying from when we moved to Scotland, which was in 1985, and for 10 years we were praying for the Lord to move, because there was all this Jean Darnell prophecy about the Lord would move from the north of Scotland. And so we prayed that, and after about 7 years we started to understand from the presence of God coming amongst us, something was changing, something was going to happen, and we would start to speak that, you know, get ready, we don't know exactly how long, something is coming. And we know that 94, 95, there was the outpouring of the Spirit, and the Lord really moved in that north part of Scotland where we were living in a big way. And but it came a change where you've been asking for the Lord to do that, and his presence grew stronger and stronger and stronger until a place where you knew something was coming. You knew it.
Yeah.
You knew it in your knower inside. And that's the quickening of faith to claim. So it's not out of your head. It's a knowing. And out of that comes the proclamation. We're in another season now where we are on the edge of this wave crashing like this prophetic person saw.
Amen.
And the Lord is saying to the body of Christ, everywhere we go, people ask us to speak about this. I've had this stuff since 2005, and yet now I've spoken it more in this last year than I had done before. I taught this to the prophetic people, and prophetic people have been doing it for all these years. But now the body of Christ is saying, oh, what about this? We need to do this. It's actually spot on, because
yeah.
we're at this point of pushing out the baby for the move of God in the nation. And it's happening across the earth, and the wave is about to crash. And so we're exactly on this place. And so Esther, she's prepared with intimacy and identity. And then we've got Haman comes into the scene, and it through the whole process, we don't have time just to speak about just now. Haman wants to destroy the Jewish people. Haman wants to destroy a whole people group, talking about the nation here. And he says to Esther, what are you going to do, Esther? And Esther says, okay, now we'll fast and pray. There's your praying, there's your asking, there's your supplication. And she's highly favoured. That's her identity. Because it keeps saying she was pleasing to the king. She was highly favoured. She found grace in the eyes of the king. So we're talking about the new covenant, grace and favour. We are highly favoured by our king. And so she says to Mordecai, we'll fast and we'll pray. And then on the third day, I'm going before the king. Now, if you're somebody who likes the picture language of scripture, and I am as a prophetic person, third day speaks of resurrection. So she says, right, we'll fast and we'll pray. And she says, if I perish, I perish. That's death to self. That's laying down your life on behalf of what you want to see come forth. It's not a high place. It's you give your all to see this to come to pass. Like a woman giving birth, there is no part of her that's not involved in that. She can't just say suddenly, oh, sorry, I'm not giving birth to this baby. I just don't want to do that, and I just don't feel like it today. You've given yourself to the Holy Spirit. You are gripped by the Spirit to see this happen, because he's taken hold of you. He's planted something within you, and he doesn't want it aborted. He wants it full term brought forth, and you're gripped with something. So this is definitely not name it and claim it. This is gripped by the Spirit of God in intercession. And then suddenly, you've gone through the stage, if I perish, I perish. You are poured out for this. There comes a point when it's the point to go before the king on behalf of this, but you're on resurrection ground. You're not going on a ground of death. You're going on the ground of resurrection. That the finished work of Jesus, as like Stephen said, opened heaven, that this is available. And now is the moment that it's going to be brought forth, that you're going to be using the scepter. So she goes before the king, and the king says, what do you want, Esther, up to half the kingdom? What Jesus says to us as king, it's my good pleasure, little flock, to give you the whole of the kingdom, not half of the kingdom, the whole of the kingdom. New covenant is the lavish outpouring of heaven on earth. And so there's no, you know, maybe you just give us a little bit of outpouring, a little bit of this. No, the Lord wants the whole of heaven poured into the earth, the
Amen.
Fullness. We're
yeah.
in a season for the fullness to be released. So we're not talking about thinking about how narrow, how little can we ask, and how can we work with the Holy Spirit for. It's heaven on earth. It's the glory of the Lord filling the earth, the season we are living in. So she goes, and we'd have expected her to say to the king, O king, I know I'm highly favoured with you and I have intimacy with you and that's great. She didn't do that because actually, unless the king held that sceptre out to her, she would have died, because that was it. If the king, you could go in, but if the king didn't hold his sceptre of favour out, you died. But for us, Hebrews tells us that Jesus has opened a way. We've got free access. Yeah. The Lord will not kill us if we, his children, his sons and daughters, go before him, covered in the blood of Jesus, in our royal garments. He's not going to kill us. We've got free access. I always look at that scripture where it says we've got this bold access, like it's the red carpet. Jesus has made the red carpet by his blood, and we as royal sons and daughters can walk on that red carpet. And our daddy God, not a Gentile evil king, which was what Ahasuerus was, our daddy God who loves us, and our beautiful bridegroom, they'll say, yeah, I'm listening. What is it? You're highly favoured. Up to the whole kingdom. But she didn't say, now, Ahasuerus, O king, there's this Haman, and he's just terrible. Did you not know how bad he is? She said, O king, will you and Haman come for a banquet to my chambers? How odd. Why didn't she tell him? You see, that courtroom was a ground of law. And she wasn't going to deal with Haman and the situation on a ground of law. She was going to deal with it on a ground of intimacy. So we're not doing anything on a ground of law. We're not doing anything on the ground of the old covenant, where we're seeking to get something so that we look good. We're seeking to get something so that we do a good thing and we look good, and that's part of our salvation. We are only working with our Father, with our Daddy God, to see his kingdom come from a place of intimacy. We're not trying to do something. We are not trying to change something, because Jesus has already changed it. And on the ground of intimacy, heaven can be released into earth. Authority through intimacy. So they come to the banquet, and then Esther says, the king says, oh, Esther, what do you want? And she says, oh, king, just come again tomorrow. And she's got timing here. Come again tomorrow, and then I'll tell you, oh, king. And at this point, Haman thinks he's the greatest thing since sliced bread, because he's been in this intimate place with both the king and the queen. And he goes out boasting. But in the night, the king discovers that Mordecai, when he couldn't sleep and he has insomnia and he looks at all the chronicles about what's been recorded, he finds that Mordecai did him a good turn and saved him from being assassinated. So it turns out, he says to Haman, what should we do for this person that saved me from assassination? And Haman says, oh, I think that's me. So clothe him with royal garments and put him on a horse. And then the king says, okay, right, you go and do that for Mordecai, who is the enemy of Haman. So he's really angry at this point. Anyway, just as all that's happening, they have to go for the second banquet. And at the second banquet, when all the timing has shown who Mordecai is and what Haman is planning to do, then Esther speaks. She speaks at the right moment, on the ground of intimacy, on the ground of grace, on the ground of the finished work, and the situation is opened up, and Haman is put to death. But that doesn't, like the word the Lord gave me, that doesn't finish the job. Jesus died on the cross to take our old man, which Haman represents, and to take all our sin, and to defeat the enemy, who Haman also represents. But the thing was, that didn't change the decree which was fixed, which was against the Jewish people. The enemy was dead, but nothing had changed yet, because the decree had gone out to destroy the Jewish people. And Esther says, what can we do? What can we do? And the king says, I have given my signet ring, my seal of authority, I've given it to Mordecai. I've given all that belonged to Haman to you, and you've given it to Mordecai. So you've got authority, because you've got the ring of authority.
Mm.
You've got my authority to write another decree which overrides and is a higher decree than that of the enemy.
Amen.
And that produced transformation. When you read the end of Esther, it said there was great joy and there was these things happening. And it's like the scripture says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That was the fruit that was released through this change of decree, this higher decree. And it gave the people of God, represented here by the Jews, freedom to live and to fight. And it says that the fear of God came on all the people, and some of the people wanted to become Jews. What happens when we move in these three streams, prophecy, praise and prayer, prophetic proclamation? It changes the atmosphere.
Amen.
It writes a higher decree, and that Jesus purchased already on the cross, that inheritance is released. Is released, and people start to want to become not Jews now, they want to become Christians, they want to know Jesus.
Amen.
And that's the picture in Esther, from a place of authority through identity and intimacy that leads to city. And that wasn't just city transformation. When you read it, it says from India to Ethiopia, that kingdom of Ahasuerus was completely changed by that override of decree and by one woman and her stepfather, her uncle. And they didn't go anywhere. They were in the palace. They actually didn't go to the nations, but they were in a place where government was being changed. There was a governmental shift. And through the process, they were able to write the new decree, and everything in that empire changed on that day.
Amen.
And that's the process we're in. That's the process the Lord is leading the church into. So we wanted to save a lot of time here so that we could actually practice this and work with this, so we can develop the dynamic. Because what has to happen is your mind shifts on this, but also your mouth shifts. Because sometimes we still want to go, do it, God. And the Lord is saying, I want you to learn to actually speak my word over this situation. So I'd like us just to start by, could we have those sheets? Alan, does that answer your question?
Yes.
Is there any other questions before we go into practicing?
Yeah, can I have one other question? Some other questions about timing. I mean, I know that you sort of said that you said you can't... You can't accelerate the time, but you can slow the time. So once you've actually kind of got that settled sense of this is the word of God, this is what He said to us, and there's a sense of peace about that, and that we share that, we get that, we say, yep, that's right, these are actually what God has said to us, and we believe that. And we then move from there into the place where actually it's about the. We then move from asking to proclaiming. How do we deal with timing? How do we deal with the push weight or something?
The faith
like
weight.
The faith weight, yeah, the
yeah,
faith
yeah.
weight. So how do we know how to deal with that? Is that just a case of you just need to deal with it? You just need to put up with it? You need to live with it? Or I mean, can you say more about that?
Yeah,
that
this church I was mentioning with this example, the Lord would prophetically encourage them because
right,
they were
okay.
on the journey, because they were willing to go on the journey and put themselves out there. Prophets would speak words which, you know, when you could get slightly discouraged, that the Lord would speak in. And that's the job of the prophets, is to go along and stand alongside and keep saying, just like a midwife, you're on the right track, keep pushing, just another push. When we're speaking about pushing, we're not speaking about a work, we're not speaking about an effort. Just like in natural pregnancy, where you rest and then you push at the moment the Lord said. It's not like screwing ourselves up to go, oh, just do this, Jesus. It's out of a place of rest in the finished work of Christ. And then there'll be moments where the Spirit grips you to do this proclaiming. And it's out of a place of worship and then proclaiming. And the other thing that happens to, will happen to you personally as you give yourself to this, this journey is you'll start to sense in the Spirit where you're at with this. Just like we did just before the last move of God, for, you know, when the Lord moved across the earth, there was so much presence. You just knew the wave was imminently going to crash. And it produces faith on the inside. Like this lady who's, who got this dream of the tsunami crashing and the Lord encouraging her by the next day, you know, this lady coming and weeping and saying, I want to know Jesus. That lady's been praying a very long time for that city. And she needed some encouragement to say, yes, this is the moment, because she was becoming discouraged because she had been praying for a long time. And she actually, she'd not been able to see the signs that things were changing. But the Lord graciously gave her a dream and it, and just really helped her. So if you're giving yourself to it, the Lord will give encouragement, basically. And he'll give witness on the inner man.
Yeah. The enemy will oppose very strongly and intimidate and discourage and do everything to make you doubt what you've released. But if you've had an intentional corporate decision, this is what we believe the Lord is saying, what the Lord wants to release, so we're making this as a declaration and we are agreed in that and we've made it, you then have to not speak any unbelief concerning it.
Yeah.
You know, or to start saying, well, nothing's happening, or why is nothing happening? And you know, don't entertain seeds of doubt, and you stay in the place, I've spoken this. When I was with you the other week, did I mention the guy at Clan with the video camera?
No.
Okay. Some years ago at Clan, going back quite a number of years, we'd taken over looking after the ministry team. This young chap who'd been doing one of the video cameras came to me and said, Steve, would you pray for me? I had a motorcycle accident and I've smashed myself up and most of me okay, but my knees are still real bad. So I prayed for him and there was no apparent change. I thought, I'm saying to people, don't take back your prayer. Steve, don't take back your prayer. Next year I said to him, oh, how's your knees? Oh, still bad. Okay, Steve, don't take back your prayer. Next year, how's your knees? Still not good. And I can't remember whether it was the next year or even the year after that. And John Arnott was there that particular year. And he was releasing healing very powerfully and effectively. But he had a word of knowledge. He said to this guy doing the camera, he said, young man, the Lord wants to heal you, come down. And he came down, somebody else took over the video camera and the Lord healed him right in front of his video camera.
Yeah.
I thought, praise God, maybe my faith wasn't up to the level of John Arnott, but nevertheless, I stuck to my prayer. Because I'd prayed and released a word of declaration for his healing. I thought, I'm not going to take that back.
Yeah.
I'm not going to take it back. Now, it was a struggle over 3-4 years that the Lord brought it through, so I went a big hallelujah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we have to get through those mental things, but I think if you can work as a team it will help.
It's hard thing.
Yeah.
Any other questions? It's good to ask questions. If you've got questions, ask them.
See if God speaks to me through the Bible. Then I can probably remember it from when I first got saved. Like, I just remember the exact verses, it kind of comes part of you. It is frequent that quite often if I get into prayer and I pray for something and then God takes over and like starts giving me things to pray for, and I'm like, I don't know what I'm praying for. See, afterwards, I can barely remember any of that. And the thing is, that I want to actually remember that so I can proclaim that, but I can't. I come out of that place of prayer, and then I go to write it down, and I'm like, I couldn't tell you what I prayed for. I know it was this topic, like, say, Holland or whatever.
Yeah,
but I could tell you maybe two things about it, but see the majority of the words. Just, you're both nodding enthusiastically, so yes, this is clearly a free
prayer. I'd say, simply job's done.
Oh, okay. So that's not something to proclaim. When you're going into a place of prayer and you pray for it, if it's done, you can't remember it, that means that for the burden's gone, and that's not something to claim.
Yeah, I think that's part of the dynamic.
I think there's two things there. I think that's fine, like Stephen said, if you can't remember it, you've done a job. But I think you can say to the Lord, if there is any parts of these that I need to remember and write down, enable me to remember them. And it might be that you're just in a training at the moment and you don't need to remember it. And so you just, the Lord's training you to just speak it. But there might come a point when he starts to let you remember it and write it down if it's needed. So just ask him that a few times. You know, if and when I need to remember this, let me remember it.
Okay. Thanks.
Anything else? We're okay to move into action. Yeah.
I think just to take a point, so basically, you know, we've got these excellent declarations, and so in a sense, it's what we're talking about is owning them. So it's not just the Lord is saying them, we are saying them.
I think these are great, and I think what the Lord has spoken to you over quite a period of time that led to these being good to this, it's very clear what the Lord is saying to you as a church. It's very good. So you've got here, I counted 11 proclamations. Now, I would say you don't need to deal with these all at once, and, you know, for today, I've been drawn to number 3. In Jesus' name, we proclaim and declare that we are the urban monastery, a house of prayer and worship, a mission base, a community of healing and renewal, a place of learning, equipping, and a centre for creativity. So I would like to suggest, if that's okay, that just this morning, in this next 40 minutes before 12 o'clock, that we just work with this for a little time, and you know, on other weeks there can be two things that happen. You may find you want to continue on one until you know you've got through on one, or the Holy Spirit might say, right, just hold on that one and go to this other one next, because you need to do something on this one before you'll get more breakthrough on that one. So it's being led by the strategy of the Holy Spirit on how you work with the proclamations each time you want to work with them. But if we can just do number 3 at the moment, what I suggest we do is we just spend just a few minutes now. You just be looking at that. Maybe Shona, would you mind either playing your keyboard, maybe play your keyboard or your guitar, whichever you feel, and just play some music. We're not looking for a particular song just at the moment. And we're just going into this place of intimacy with the Lord as Shona is releasing the sound of the Lord to us. And we're just asking him about this proclamation. And you can, you know, use your prayer language in tongues if you want to. Pray over this, either in tongues or in English. And just see what the Lord starts to show you. He might give you a scripture connected with this. He might bring up a scripture, but it's connected to this particular proclamation this morning. He may give you a thought about it. He might start to take you in it, and you might see something about it. Let's just start with this, and then we'll see what the Lord's showing, and then we'll work with that.